Well, I'm going to start out by doing something a little bit unconventional. I will get to the readings in a minute, but first I want to draw our attention to the collect prayer, the prayer that we pray after the Gloria that collects all of our intentions that we bring with us to Mass and offers them collectively to the Father. We don't usually pay a lot of attention to this prayer, but this week's collect is particularly powerful, and it's worth diving deep into. After Father Tyler prayed it, he leaned over to me and he's like, "Now that's a prayer." This is what it says. Almighty, ever-living God, who in the abundance of your kindness surpass the merits and the desires of those who entreat you, pour out your mercy upon us to pardon what conscience dreads and to give what prayer does not dare to ask. Yes, that's it. There's a lot there, and that's really profound. But I think that this prayer provides a really good context for our readings this weekend, which all have a theme of faith and the need for us to have faith in God and trust in his goodness and his providence toward us. In the first reading from the prophet Habakkuk, whom we don't hear from very often, and I really do like saying his name, Habakkuk, we hear about one of the most common emotional objections to faith. It was an objection in the ancient world, and it still is an objection in our own day, and it goes something like this. If God is so good, so powerful, why does evil exist? Habakkuk says, "How long, O Lord? I cry for help, but you do not listen. Why do you let me see ruin? Why must I look at misery?" Apply this to your own life and your own experience. Why are we so divided and polarized in our society? Why are all of these tragic events continuing to plague our world? Or on a personal level, why do I have to suffer so much? Or if you've had this experience, why did your mom or dad die when you were young? Why did you get abused? Why did you get cancer? Why the infertility? Whatever it is for you, we all have things that we suffer in this life. And the question that we often come back to and wrestle with is, if God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good, then why does all of this happen? Well, the devil wants us to believe that it's either because God doesn't love us enough to take our sufferings away, or that he doesn't care about us, or that God's not powerful enough. But let me say loud and clear, those are all lies from the pit of hell that we must reject. This temptation to doubt God, to doubt his power and goodness, and to doubt his personal love and providence for each one of us, that's a temptation that all of us deal with to one extent or another. It's part of original sin and the effects of original sin that's called concupiscence, which we were all born into after our first parents chose to turn away from God. They doubted his goodness and his love, and so after they sinned, they chose to hide. Their conscience dreaded the fact that they had disobeyed God. But remember what came before the disobedience? Doubt. The doubt came before the disobedience. Before they ate the forbidden fruit, they were tempted to doubt God. The snake said to them, "Did God really say that? Did God really say you shall not eat from any of the trees in the garden?" If you read the passage in Genesis chapter 3 carefully, you'll notice that the devil actually misquotes God for the purpose of deceiving Adam and Eve. God only told Adam and Eve that they couldn't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. But the snake makes it look like God said they couldn't eat anything in the garden. Satan misquotes God for the purpose of deceiving Adam and Eve. And just so, when we experience suffering, the snake can get in there with those lies. Like, "Oh, God's not powerful enough to take that away." Or, "Do you think he really cares about what you're going through?" And this is where the devil gets really sinister, because if you find yourself giving into this temptation to doubt God's goodness, the devil will often turn it on its head and say, "How dare you doubt God? How dare you have any struggle with trusting him? Something is seriously wrong with you." This is how the devil works in us, and it can ultimately lead to us turning away from God. I don't say all of this to scare you, because the reality is that we shouldn't get over-obsessed with this, but we should notice these temptations precisely for what they are, temptations. But then we should make a firm resolve to double our efforts to return to God with our whole heart. Remember, He is the one, God is the one, who delights to pardon what conscience dreads and to grant what prayer does not dare to ask. So when we are being burdened with trials and temptations, or even when we're feeling unworthy to approach God because of ways that we have doubted Him, we have to trust what He has revealed about Himself and thus confidently approach Him. Remember, our Lord says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Lord is kind, merciful, slow to anger, and rich in compassion. I know you're familiar with those scripture passages because this is what the Lord has revealed to us about Himself. And we know this by faith, which was given to us individually, supernaturally, in our baptism. In the second reading, when Paul exhorts Timothy to rekindle the gift of God that is within you, he's talking primarily about Timothy's ministry as a bishop, which Paul gave him through the imposition of hands. But this passage can just as easily be applied to all of us who have been baptized. The gift of God within us is our adoption as His sons and daughters, and the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, through which we are truly able to call upon God as our Father. He is our Father who loves us more than we know. And we have to recall that truth frequently and be deeply rooted in it, and thus rekindle the gift of God within us. Believing is now possible because in and through our baptism, God has made it possible. The Catechism reminds us that believing is possible only by grace and the interior helps of the Holy Spirit. But it is no less true that believing is also an authentically human act. Trusting in God and cleaving to the truths that He has revealed is neither contrary to human freedom nor to human reason. Even in human relations, it is not contrary to our dignity to believe what other people tell us about themselves and their intentions, or to trust their promises. The best example of this is when a man and a woman get married. In keeping with their dignity, they believe what the other person says about themselves, and they trust each other's promises. The Catechism goes on. In faith, the human intellect and will cooperate with divine grace. Bottom line, God acts first. We don't come to believe on our own. He gives that to us as a free gift. That's the definition of a grace, a gift which we didn't come up with ourselves. We had to receive it. And we have to nurture that gift of God which is within us. St. John Chrysostom reminds us that zeal is required to stir up the gift of God, for it lies within our power to either kindle or quench this grace. By laziness and carelessness, it is extinguished, but by attentiveness and diligence, it is kept aflame. How can we do this? How can we keep the gift of God, our faith, alive? Well, sometimes all that's needed is a simple, honest, emphasis on the honest, prayer to the Lord, much like the apostles' prayer in the gospel today. Lord, increase my faith. That's a wonderful prayer for us to make. We know from the gospel that it doesn't require extraordinary amounts of faith in order for miraculous things to happen, just faith the size of a mustard seed. It just requires eyes to see the workings of God in your own life. And praying for the Lord to increase our faith can give us those eyes to see. Faith is knowledge. It's not a guess. It's not just a comforting way of seeing the world, but it's rooted in reality. It's rooted in God's disclosure of himself. The Catechism again says, faith is certain. It is more certain than all human knowledge because it is founded on the very word of God who cannot lie. By his very nature, God is very personal. He desired to be involved in our lives so much that he came down to earth from heaven and died on the cross to show each of us individually how much we matter to him and how much he wants, longs for, pines for a restored relationship with us. We ought to accept his gift with joy and continue returning to him with all our heart. And we do that several ways, by being faithful to daily prayer, by attending Sunday Mass and being nourished by our communal prayer, by going to confession regularly. Personally, I recommend going every month if you're able. And just in general, just by spending time with the Lord. We have an adoration chapel right there, right over there, where Jesus is always present in the exposed Blessed Sacrament or reposed in the tabernacle. And just as you would get to know any person, you get to know God more and more by spending time with him and allowing him to show you who he really is. Our loving Father, whose loving kindness surpasses all our desires. So let us confidently approach him who, in his sheer goodness, eagerly and lovingly pardons what conscience dreads and gives what prayer does not dare to ask. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.